Come to the Word of God tonight, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse number 19. We've been looking at heaven, and I haven't been able to give you titles because I'm never really sure where I'm going until I get into it. And tonight we're going to look at what happens after death. What happens after death? What happens to an unbeliever who dies tonight? What happens? What happens to the body? What happens to the soul? Is that the end? Is there something more to take place later on? What happens to the believer who would pass away tonight? And we look at what would happen to the believer pre-Calvary and see if there's a difference as we try indeed to get a hold of this in Scripture this evening. Perhaps we'll be handling things that you've never heard before. Perhaps it's old hat to some of you. But we want to just rightly divide the word of truth. Next week, I'm not just sure where all we're going, but we'll look at relationships in heaven. Relationships of husband and wife and family and how these things will work out in heaven from what we have in Scripture, and we see how the Lord will lead in that direction as well. So tonight we're going to be looking at what happens after death for both the believer and the unbeliever this evening. Luke chapter 16, and we'll read from verse number 19. This will be a well-known passage, no doubt, to most this evening. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Father, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And we're trusting the Lord tonight, once again, to bless the reading of his own precious, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word to our hearts again this evening. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he said, For I am now ready to be offered. And he was speaking about his death. He says, I'm ready to go. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Lehman Strauss has written a little book on death and what happens when loved ones are taken. And he took that word departure. And he said the word departure has quite a number of meanings. It was used metaphorically in a nautical way when a vessel would lift up its anchor and set sail. And that's what death's like for the believer. We lift anchor and we set sail for the heavenly shore. It was used in military terms when the army would lift up the camps and they would move on. And again, death like that for the believer. The battle's over. We pack up and we're heading home. That's what death is like for the believer. In ancient Greeks, it was used for someone who was in chains and they're set free. And we're set free from that which binds us to the earth and all the hardships and sin and difficulties that life brings our way, and we're set free and we're heading to our heavenly home. We must never let anything rob us of that wonderful hope of our eternal home this evening. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a wonderful heavenly inheritance. Abraham said, or we read in Hebrews 13, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. What a hope there is for every believer in the meeting this evening. It was Fanny Crosby who, of course, had the illness at 6 weeks of age, and she lost her sight. She became one of the greatest hymn writers of all time, penned over 6,000 hymns. And I'm sure you've heard the story before about the man who said to her one time, "Surely, if there's one thing you could change, you would love to have your sight." And she says, "No." She says, "Because when I get to glory, the first face I will see will be the face of my Saviour." And she was asked to give a testimony one time at the Northfield Bible Convention. Now, not the one in Newcastle County Down, but the one in the United States with D.L. Moody. And she produced a hymn that she had never sang before. A hymn that she had written, and when she read it out, there wasn't really a dry eye in the meeting. And you'll know the hymn, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." At 95 years of age, she went home to be with the Lord, and she saw the face of her Saviour. I'm asking the question tonight, what happens when we die? What happens? Let me first of all this evening deal with some errors, what I've called errors tonight. And might not get through everything tonight, and so forgive me if we can't. We'll see how well we get on. Let me deal with some errors this evening. The first one I want to deal with is soul sleep. Soul sleep. There are some who believe that when a person dies, their body goes into the earth and the soul sleeps there until the resurrection. And therefore, the moment you die, you cease to exist. And then you begin to exist again when Christ comes back and the bodies are raised from the dead. It's known as soul sleep. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you don't have to turn to these scriptures, but if you want to see it for yourself, I'm going to have to take my time tonight, for if I go like a rocket, I'll lose you, I promise you. Because I've been going over this message quite often today, and there's a lot here tonight. A lot here tonight, and I hope I can put it across in a simple and a faithful way this evening. And soul sleep. There's another belief while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is similar to soul sleep now. And this teaches, and there are a number of prominent believers who have this, and some of them are known to you here. And they believe that we don't have a soul. And when a person dies, they go to the grave, and they cease to exist. But when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, they then will have a soul, and they will become a living being. Now, they would say, we don't believe in soul sleep. What they believe is that you don't have a soul tonight, but you do get a soul when Jesus Christ comes back in the resurrection. There's a very complicated argument for it. I'm not going to argue their case this evening, but just to make you aware that teaching is very prevalent, and I wouldn't say popular, but it's been pushed by a number of people in our province even this evening. It's very similar to soul sleep. But so let me say about soul sleep. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. This is one of the verses sometimes that is used. And Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And Paul is speaking about those who are asleep. Now, did he mean those whose souls had gone to sleep? Or did he simply mean they were died and they had been buried? What did he mean? Well, look at verse 16 and it answers the question. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Sleep is used as a synonym for death, but only for the believer. Sleep's never used as a word for death for an unbeliever. And interestingly enough, it's never used of Christ's death. Because death for the believer is a sleep. We sleep away and we waken up in glory. We'll say more about that later. But Christ faced the full force of death. And death for him was no sleep. And he took on death head on. And defeated sin and death and hell, that you and I could have the victory through death. And death for you and I tonight is just the gateway to glory. Let me give you some other scriptures. Matthew 27, verse 52. When Christ rose, it said, "And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose." Now you would know they weren't talking about soul sleep. They were talking about death. And again in Acts 13, verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep." Now that didn't mean that David went to sleep. It meant that David died. And was laid unto his fathers and saw no corruption. Now you would know that this evening. Now come over to Luke 23 just for a moment. I want to show you this because it's important where you put a comma here. Now I'm showing you that the word sleep in the New Testament is used as a synonym of death. Now sometimes sleep means sleep. But you can see from those verses that sleep means death. Now, does the soul go to sleep? Does the person cease to exist after death? Is that what happens? Look at Luke 23, verse 43. This is the dying thief. "And remember, he cried unto the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And look at verse 43, and this is what Jesus said to him. And I want to show you what they do with this verse and what the Jehovah Witnesses do with this verse. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now where was the thief's body going? Well, the thief's body was going to be either put in a tomb. It may even have been burned. But certainly the body was going in a different direction than he was going. The Lord Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And if you take that verse as it's written there, you would come to the conclusion, and I believe the correct conclusion, that when the thief died, his body went to the grave and his soul continued to exist. There was no soul sleep. Now how did they get round a verse like that? Do you see the comma after the word "thee"? "Verily I say unto thee," comma. They move the comma after the word "today." "Verily I say unto thee today." I'm saying this today. You're going to be with me in paradise. Not today. I'm saying it today. Do you see the subtlety of Satan, if you like? That's what the Jehovah Witnesses do with it. And that's what those who believe in soul sleep do with it. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus used the expression "verily" 75 times in Scripture. And he always used it to introduce something he was saying. If the comma goes after the word "today," that's the first time in 75 uses that that would have happened. That's not the normal use of the word in Scripture. And that alone would say to me, there's no such thing as soul sleep. Let me read to you Philippians 1 verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul's talking about his death. And he says, he wants to live and he wants to die. He's caught between the two. He says, if I die, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." How is it gain? Because I'm going to be with Christ. Now, how could it be gain if his soul went to sleep? Therefore, his soul continues to exist. Now, I'm taking a bit of time with this evening because this is a teaching that's prevalent. And as I say, there's another teaching that's very similar. Some of them will go to Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. Let me read it to you. If we turn to all these scriptures, we really will be here all night. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. "For the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." Now if you take that just what it says, well, it seems when you die, then you become unconscious and you no longer exist. But what Solomon was talking about was the opportunities of life. And if you read Ecclesiastes 9, you'll see it. He was saying there's opportunities you have now when you're alive, but you won't have them when you're in the grave. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the eternal soul. That wasn't his subject. In fact, he goes on to say, "Whatsoever thy hand find to doeth, do it with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." You have opportunities now to do something for the Lord that you won't have after you're in the grave. Now is the time you have. That's what he's saying. He's not teaching that when someone dies, that they cease to exist and their soul goes to sleep. That's the first error tonight, soul sleep. Second one I want to deal with, and not spend long on this, is purgatory. The teaching of purgatory is that before a person enters heaven, they may need to make atonement for sins that were not dealt with on earth. And of course, this is Roman Catholic teaching. And most Roman Catholics, according to their own teaching, will not go to heaven. When they die, they will go to purgatory. And then the families left to either pay for them or pray for them, that they'll be released from purgatory and then eventually enter into heaven. Now, that's not the teaching of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's no wrath left for the believer. Christ took it all in Calvary. And there's no purgatory for you and I to go through. Romans 8, verse 3, 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. The Lord called you, you responded, you were justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's nothing in between. That's why we sometimes say, you're as sure as heaven as if you're already there. Because the moment you're saved and you're justified, in God's eyes you're glorified. Now, our glorification won't come till we're in eternity. But as far as the Lord's concerned, the moment you're saved, you're glorified. You're justified, you're glorified. It's as if you're already in heaven. We're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's no purgatory in between. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When you're saved, you're saved. Nothing to be added later on. Nothing to be accomplished. Certainly nothing after death. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What he has done is sufficient. Now, if you're still in Luke 16, let me read to you verse 26. And besides all this, Abraham speaking to the rich man who had died, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And really, what Abraham says, for the one that was lost, says, you're never getting in here. There's nothing that the man who had died and been buried and lifted up his eyes in hell, there's nothing that he could do or anyone could do for him that he could move from there into Abraham's bosom. He was lost, and he was lost for all eternity. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No biblical basis for soul sleep, no biblical basis for purgatory. Let me give you another error tonight. You'll think I'm only here to talk about what I don't believe tonight. Universalism. Universalism teaches that because God is a God of love, everyone will go to heaven. Now, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, yes, he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only those who believe will be saved. Now, where do they get this from? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. You don't have to look it up. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The argument is, everybody was in Adam, now everyone's in Christ. So all those who were in Adam are now in Christ, and those in Christ are made alive. But of course, the key word is in. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. We're born in Adam, we need to be born again, and then we're in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. Born the first time in Adam, with Adam's sin. Born the second time, born from above, born again, whatever word you want to use. And then we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we're saved. But that no way would teach universalism. Indeed, in Matthew 12, verse 31 to 32, it talks about the unpardonable sin. That's not my subject tonight. I'm not getting into that. But if there's at least a sin that cannot be pardoned, then it means there's no universalism. Because naught that defileth can ever get in to heaven. Another error is annihilationism. That basically teaches that when someone dies, that's it. It's all over. But you can see from Luke 16, that's not true. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And you can see that the rich man died, but he wasn't annihilated. He continued to live on, if we can even use the word live. He continued to exist, a conscious eternal existence in a lost sinner's hell. So there's no annihilation. So there's some errors I wanted to clear up. Things that you may face, things you may not face, but I have a responsibility to teach you in any case. So somewhere, let me talk about eternity tonight. Eternity for the believer. Over in Revelation 21, you needn't turn to this, we'll deal with this in another night. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This is something seen in the future, a new heaven, a new earth. That's the eternal home of the redeemed. And that's one day where every believer will be in the eternal home of the redeemed. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living, conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's an eternal home for the redeemed. And that's future. And that's for every believer. But before we get there, we're going to find out what happens tonight. But before I look at the eternal home of the redeemed, I want to look at the eternal place where the unsaved will go first of all. Let me say that the word used by the Lord Jesus Christ for hell is the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna spoke of a valley outside Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. In this valley, those who died and were poor, sometimes their bodies were thrown up and they were burned. The waste of the city was thrown on it. Dead animals were thrown on it. This fire continually burned. It never went out. And when the Lord was speaking about hell, he used that as a picture of what hell was like. That's what it means when the worm dieth not. Because of the dead animals, there was maggots and they were continually living. And even though the place was on fire, you could see there was still life in it. They continued to exist. And the Lord looked at this and he knew the people who would be reading and listening to him would understand exactly what he was talking about. And so the Lord Jesus used for hell a word called Gehenna. Let me read a couple of things that he said about it. He said much. Matthew 5 verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. It's the word Gehenna. And so as far as the Lord's concerned, it's a place that's associated with fire. Gehenna. Then he went on to say in Mark 9 verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed and having two hands than to go into hell, Gehenna, into that fire that shall never be quenched. The Lord said, it's a place of fire and it's a place of everlasting fire. That's what the Lord Jesus said about it. Let me give you a few other details about Gehenna. Matthew 25 verse 41, then shall they say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. It's a place of eternal fire and a place of everlasting fire. Matthew 25, verse 46. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Hell lasts as long as heaven lasts. You can't divide that verse. You can't have everlasting punishment ends at a point, but life eternal doesn't end at a point. So if you want an eternal heaven, you have to have an eternal hell. You can't have one without the other. Indeed, if there's no hell, there's no heaven. And so you can see what the Lord Jesus said about hell. He said it's a place of fire, unquenchable fire. It's everlasting. It's dark and painful. Matthew 8 verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Gehenna. Another term used to describe Gehenna is just lake of fire. Revelation 19 verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now that's the same place. And so the Lord talks about Gehenna. It's a place of fire, a place of darkness, a place of everlasting fire, a place of pain. It's also the lake of fire. It's the same place. Again, Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Let me say, the devil's not in hell yet. that hell. Sometimes we have a picture of the devil with the pitchfork and throwing coal in a fire in hell. He's not in hell yet. He doesn't get into hell to Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you're getting a picture of Gehenna, a picture of the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again in Revelation 21 verse 8, it talks about the fearful and unbelieving and a lot of other sins shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So Gehenna, hell, is a place of conscious eternal punishment. Now it's not a nice subject tonight. When a person dies now, they don't go to Gehenna, those who are not saved. They don't go to that hell. If someone dies tonight who's not saved, they don't go to Gehenna. Now, I'm going to have to prove that from Scripture this evening. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You see, there is what's known in Scripture as the first death. And there's what's known as the second death. Now you're thinking I'm going to come out with heresy here. I promise you I'm not. Stay with me. Don't walk out just yet. Stay with me to the end. Revelation 20 verse 5. I told you I would get a wee bit technical tonight. When someone who's lost dies now, let me say this. Their body goes to the earth and their soul goes to Hades, not Gehenna. I'll explain Hades in a moment. Now that's the first death. If someone out there tonight's not saved, and God forbid they pass away, their body will be laid on the earth and their soul will go to Hades. Now look at Revelation 20 verse 11. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Now there's the second death mentioned. So if there's a second death, there's a first death. First death is when an unbeliever dies physically. His body is laid on earth, soul goes to Hades. Second death, Revelation 20 verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now these are those who have died. And this is the final judgment. And those who have died, remember, their body has gone to the earth, their soul has gone to Hades. The body and soul will be brought together at the great white throne. Okay, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, that is the body, of course, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, we'll say a wee bit more about that later, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me explain it very simply tonight. I'm not teaching heresy, I promise you. When an unbeliever dies tonight, their soul will go to Hades, their body will go to the earth. After the millennial kingdom of Christ, we have the great white throne judgment. The body of the unbeliever will be resurrected. Their soul will be brought from Hades, will be reunited with the body. They'll stand before the great white throne, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. Gehenna is a place of eternal, everlasting punishment. Now, I've said something about some errors tonight. I've said something about eternity. Now, I'm going to have to give you evidence tonight. I'm going to have to show you what Hades is like tonight, and I want to show you something else. So I'm going to give you some evidence now. I want you to come to 2 Peter. I want to talk about hell. I don't think I'm going to get to heaven tonight. I'm not going to get out of hell. That's a bad thing for a Baptist, isn't it? Now, when I'm preaching the gospel, I don't go into these details because I'm not there to confuse the unbeliever. And so when we talk about a sinner dying and going to hell, that's exactly what will happen. And when you see what Hades is like, there's no difference. There's no difference. If you like, Hades is like a remand center. But it's the same as hell.
So it makes no difference. It doesn't make hell less. It's just how things are set out in Scripture. And if I started to talk about Hades and Gehenna, I would loss on believers. And so these are things that are truths for God's people. They're not truths for unbelievers. I hope you understand that this evening. I wouldn't go into all these details because you would have a lot of people left confused. Look at 2 Peter 2 verse 4. Because we've talked about Gehenna, we've talked about Hades. We'll get to Hades in a moment. Here's another word that's used. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And in the King James Version, you have the word hell. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, this is the only place that word appears. It's the word Tartarus. And it's the abode of the fallen angels. It's known in Scripture by the abyss. Sometimes it's called the bottomless pit, Revelation 9 verse 2. When the demons that had occupied the pigs ran over the cliff, it talks about them going into the deep. That's the same word, into the abyss. If you like, it's the place of unredeemed angels, the place of fallen angels. If you like, that's where they go. That's where some are held in chains. You can see that in 2 Peter 2 verse 4. And they're reserved there to judgment. Their sin was such, so wicked, that they're chained in the bottomless pit. There are other demons that are there, and they're not chained. And when you come to Revelation 9, I'm not going to tonight, they're released for a time during the tribulation period, and it's hell upon earth. Hell upon earth. Wicked, awful time. Thank God we're going to be home with the Lord before that happens. But I want you to see that the abyss is the eternal, if you like, abode of fallen angels. That's their hell, to begin with, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Then we come back to Luke 16, verse 19 through to verse 23. Now, when we come to Luke 16, we read, and we've read it together this evening, about the rich man that died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The word for hell in Luke 16 is the word Hades. It's not Gehenna. It's not the lake of fire. It's Hades. And so when an unbeliever dies tonight, their body will be laid on earth, and this is where their soul will go, into Hades. Now, what is Hades like? Hades, in Greek mythology, was the god of the underworld. In Old Testament, the word for hell is the word Sheol. And the word Sheol can mean grave, or can mean the underworld, can mean hell. And about 50-50 is the divide in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's also used of the place where redeemed go, but I'll deal with that in a moment. Just think of the unsaved at the moment. And when they were translating the Old Testament into Greek, for Sheol they put Hades. And so Hades is the same as Sheol. Let me quote you Butler on the word Hades. This word is found 11 times in the New Testament. In the King James Version, it's translated hell 10 of those times and grave the other time. Hades, however, is not the grave. It's the region of departed spirits of the lost. It's the word that's used, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the word Hades there, the word grave. But in every other occasion, it's translated hell. And so when we talk about Hades, we're talking about where those who die tonight without Christ will go. Now, what's it like? Look at Luke 16. Let me do this very, very quickly. Because I want you to see tonight, I'm not lessening hell tonight. I saw some of you looking up at me with screwed up eyelids. You're thinking, what's this fella coming out with? Because we've always been taught about an eternal conscious punishment in hell, and you're still being taught that tonight. But you see what Hades is like. Notice what it says in verse 16. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He's seeing. And he's seeing as he never seen before. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being. He's being. He didn't stop existing. He still exists in hell. And look at his suffering and being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Look at verse 24. I am tormented in this flame. Look at verse 25. Thou art tormented. Look at verse 28. The place of torment. Hades is a place where he's seeing, he's being, and he's suffering. And it's a place of torment. That's no holiday camp. It's hell and everything. Except the body hasn't come to be with the soul yet. That's the only difference. He's suffering. Look at him crying in verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Look at him thirsting, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He had enough to drink on earth, nothing to drink in hell. Look at him burning in verse 24. In this flame. So it's a place of conscious eternal punishment. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember. You know, we suffer from poor memories as we get older. And the things I forget now, particularly names and lots of things, and maybe you're the same, but in hell they have perfect memories. I said graciously, no Alzheimer's or no dementia in hell. And he says, Son, remember. Unbelievers will remember every meeting, remember every track, remember every opportunity. Do you know what that does? That adds to the torment. Adds to the torment. He talks about his brothers. He remembered who was in his family. He's able to recollect everything, every sermon, everything that he ever knew about it. You see him burning, you see him remembering, you see him staying, verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that one comes to hence. This man is in hell and there's no way out of it, it's fixed. See him pleading in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, brethren, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. I've read this before. I may have done it here, I may not, but I remember after the T-Ban massacre, which was happened up just outside Cookstown, some of the younger ones might not know what it is, but the older ones will remember, where 10 workmen were just blown up to pieces for no other reason than they happened to work in a barracks about Oma. On the way home to Cookstown, they just blew them to smithereens. I remember one of the girlfriends of the boyfriend said, you know, if I go to heaven and you're not there, I'll go round and go to hell to be where you are. And I understand the sentiment of the poem. But the truth is, if you had a loved one in hell, they don't want you there. And this man doesn't want his brothers to come to hell. It's such a bad place. And you see, when you read through what Hades is, you see this man knowing, this is maybe the saddest of the lot. Look at verse 30. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He knew in order to escape hell, he had to repent. This man knows the gospel and yet he's in hell. Isn't it frightening tonight? And you can see that Hades and hell, there's no difference really. Except when, after the millennial reign of Christ, we'll explain that on the night to come, that the dead are going to be raised out of the graves, their bodies, their souls are going to come from Hades, they're going to be reunited, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. That's the only difference. Now, look at Revelation 20 verse 14. I'm not going to get much more done this evening, but I felt I had to do that. Look at Revelation 20 verse 14, because this will maybe explain that this evening. I hope whatever I'm sharing with you this evening, I can show you from Scripture. If it's not from Scripture, don't you take one bit of it in. If it's shown from the Word of God, then you can believe it this evening. Look at Revelation 20, verse 14. Let me just turn it up here. You see what it says? It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That used to puzzle people. How can death and hell be thrown into the lake of fire? Remember what I said, what happens when an unbeliever dies now? Do you remember that death takes the body? And hell here is the word Hades. It's not the lake of fire. See the difference in that one verse? Hell takes the soul, Hades takes the soul. And death gives up the body. Hades gives up the soul. And what happens? They're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. First death, body dies of the unbeliever, laid in the earth, the soul goes to Hades. Second death, soul brought from Hades, body brought from the earth, thrown into the lake of fire, second death. If you're born once, going to die twice. You're born twice. You can only die once. That's why it's so important that they must be born again. I'm not going to do anything more tonight because I would have to rush it and I wouldn't do it right. But I think tonight, if you've been able to see what I have seen from Scripture, there are people in your family tonight, if they left this scene of time, Luke 16 describes in detail where they're going to be. If we really believe that tonight, what a prayer meeting we would have. What a prayer meeting we would have. If we really believe that tonight, what a gospel meeting we would have. You know, you'd have families bringing out their children to the gospel meeting. You'd have people pleading with loved ones to come to the gospel meeting. You'd have people witnessing to others about their need to be saved. Because it is possible that someone you love and someone I love could just be like this rich man. He died, was buried, and he lifted up his eyes being in hell. I hope I haven't confused you tonight. I hope you can see that tonight. We'll deal with the redeemed next week. We'll have to leave the husband and wife in heaven till the week after. You'll have to stick her for an hour, a week or two, and then we'll see why you're going to have her in heaven or not. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, we're dealing with very solemn scriptures tonight. Indeed, Lord, we sometimes deal with them maybe too frivolously. And yet, Lord, if we were to pause and think of fire and torment and darkness and eternity, and then, Lord, we start to see people who we love, and tonight, Lord, they're not saved. Lord, move our hearts to pray tonight. Lord, it should even break our hearts to pray tonight. So just bless thy word to our hearts. And encourage us, Lord, knowing that for the believer tonight, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. First, in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.